wanted to be careful when I came up here with the announcements, because this morning my head feels about that big for whatever reason, like I've got allergies or something. But when I gave the announcements this morning in Kalamazoo, Barb said, I couldn't hear you. I was up here. She said, you're just kind of mumbling and you don't look like you're into this or anything. So I wanted to try to project and not say a lot, but try to do these announcements in a little better than I did this morning. But I feel good. I just can't hear myself very well, which might be a good thing. Most of us have attended a funeral or a memorial service at one time in our life. Barb and I attended a memorial last Sunday for Naomi Martin, a little four-year-old girl who died. She was, shortly after she was born, she was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and she had quite a few issues, but her parents and her four brothers and her twin sister did all they could do for Naomi for the past 4 years to take care of her, to include her, and make sure she was a part of the family. But we've known the Martins for many years, and they're a loving, God-fearing family. They're committed to God, committed to his way of life. And although we don't see them very often, we hear from others, friends of ours, friends of theirs, how they're doing, how things are going with them. And it's just amazing how big our church family is when you think about it over the years, how big our church family has grown. Because we know people all over the country, all over the world that we've met at feast sites. It's a big family. But at most memorials we attend, we learn about the life of the person who has died. We learn from family members what kind of a spouse or a parent or a sibling or a child the person was. We learn from friends what they thought about the person, maybe co-workers or acquaintances or neighbors. What did they think about this person that was now dead? We learn from their church family of the kind of relationship they had with this person, church members, and the examples of love and service that this person set for other people. Most of the things we hear at a funeral or memorial, we know about the person. But every once in a while, we're surprised. We found out maybe they volunteered and did something that we didn't know about. They served in ways we just never had any idea they did. But that's what a memorial is for, getting to know people, getting to know about them, about their life, because you talk about their life, who they were, what they did. And in just a few days, not long from now, we're going to a memorial service. We're going to a memorial service for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how well do we know him? How well do we know Jesus Christ? Since the time Jesus was born as a physical baby until the day he died as a physical man, there have been thousands of stories told about who Jesus was, what he did, what he accomplished, what he didn't accomplish. And I would think that most of us here today have heard different stories about Jesus. This world is very confused about who the real Jesus is, who he was. Was he just a normal man that all of these stories are made up about? Was he a storyteller? Did he make up all of these stories about the miracles, about who he was? Was he the Son of God? He said he was. The Bible says he was. Is that who he was? Or was he someone who actually never really existed? And all of these stories are just made up about him. An interesting book, the Bible, if it's all just stories and fairy tales. But here are a couple of perspectives I want to share with you that a couple of people have about who Jesus was. And these are educated people. They know what's going on in life, but this is how they see Jesus. Barbara Thering is a lecturer in theology at Sydney University. She's a lecturer in theology. She should know what the Bible says. And she also wrote a book titled Jesus and the Riddle of the Dead Sea Scroll. And here's what she says about Jesus Christ, who he is, who he was. She says that Jesus was born in 7 BC in a religious community about 25 kilometers from Jerusalem. That he was conceived by his mother while she was engaged to be married. And people in her community, believing that she was a virgin, considered Jesus to be illegitimate. And she continues on by saying that in later life, Jesus was married twice. Once to Mary Magdalene, and that he was the father of three children. And Jesus emerged as a religious leader and was arrested for infringing the rules of Judaism. As punishment, Jesus was sentenced to death. And she goes on to say that we're told that Jesus survived a bungled execution attempt. Therein goes on to say that the crucifixion is usually a long and agonizing process. But in the case of Jesus, a sympathizer gave him wine laced with poison. And after drinking it, Jesus became unconscious and appeared to be dead. Later in his tomb, friends of Jesus used powerful purgatives to wash the poison from his body. And the next day, they helped Jesus from the tomb. And his followers helped him escape. And Jesus is said to have spent the rest of his life hiding out and meeting with friends and helping his associates to write documents that would spread his ideas. She goes on to say that Jesus died at the age of 70 years old, possibly in France. Now that's who Jesus is to her. That's who she sees him as. And we may wonder where people come up with these ideas. But we read in Revelation 12:9 that the whole world is deceived. That's Satan's way of doing things. Deceive people. Get them to look at anything but the truth. Another person, A.N. Wilson, is a British author and journalist who has written a book entitled Jesus. And he comes to these conclusions who Jesus was. Or wasn't. He says, Jesus was not a carpenter, but a scholar who became a religious teacher. Jesus was not the Son of God. And the disappearance of his body had nothing to do with the resurrection, but his followers removed the body and buried it someplace else. Now, these are educated people, and this is who they believe Jesus was. But different stories about Jesus aren't new and who he was. Attempts have been made through the years to strip away the truth of Scripture, to strip away the miracles that Jesus performed while he was on this earth, to make Jesus just a plain, ordinary human being, if he existed at all. But we know that Jesus performed miracles during his sinless life, and that he was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven. But the world doesn't know that. They're confused. But what I want to do today is look at the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and see for ourselves, who is Jesus? Who was this man? Do these people have any credibility at all in who they think Jesus was? Is anything, any of the conclusions they came to, is it true? Based on the truth we've heard and read in God's church, we have an idea about who Jesus was. But we want to see what was Jesus doing when he was on this earth as a man. What was he doing? What was his purpose? And what's his purpose now as our resurrected Savior with his Father in heaven? What's he doing? Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. You know, around a third of the earth's population claims to be Christian. But among that one third, how many of them know who Jesus Christ was, what he taught, or what the Bible says? Matthew 24 and in verse 24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." Satan does a very good job of deception. There are false Christs. There are false stories, false conclusions on who Jesus Christ is that will mislead people, get our focus off of who Jesus really is. If we don't recognize who Jesus was, we could be fooled by false Christ. We need to know him, what his purpose was. What was he here for? 2 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." If we don't know what the Bible says about God's truth, if we don't know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and who he was and what his purpose was, we can be fooled. The world is fooled. And if we don't pay attention, if we don't stay close to God, if we don't ask God for wisdom and to help us to understand what his word says, we can get sidetracked and get fooled too. But how did Jesus become the Savior of the world? How did he do that? Let's go to the book of John. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus was right there with his Father as they planned out what they were going to do, as they planned out their creation, as they planned out how they were going to make that creation work in spite of itself. They wanted to build and add on to their family. That was the plan they were putting together. And Jesus was right there. And in verse 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jesus Christ was there. He made everything at God's instruction, at his Father's instructions. He made that. He started creation. He created us. He breathed the breath of life into Adam at the directive of his Father. And in verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus gave up what he had there with his Father, creating everything that was made. He gave that up and came to this earth as a human being, as flesh and blood for you and me, so that we could be part of their family. We could have our sins forgiven. We could be released from the death penalty of sin. He did that for us. That's who Jesus was. That's the type of a person he is. He did that for us. He gave up all that he had. John the Baptist described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does that say about Jesus? He takes away the sin of the world. He takes it and puts it on his back for us. He takes it away from us. And there's over 100 prophecies in the Old Testament talking about Jesus and his coming in the future. And even though we have all of these prophecies, some doubters will say that Jesus arranged his ministry to fulfill them, just so it looked like he was fulfilling those prophecies. And some even say that the writers of the New Testament made up events about the gospel of Jesus so it would seem they were fulfilled. All a big story, all a fable. That's how the world sees Jesus. 1 Corinthians, if you turn there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and which you stand, for by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. They saw Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. They know who he is. These witnesses that saw Jesus Christ, they saw him when he was flesh and blood. They saw him after he'd been put to death and resurrected. There were hundreds of witnesses. They saw what he had done, the miracles he had performed. They heard his messages. They heard his teachings. They heard him explain that he had a heavenly Father that was in heaven that we could go to ask for forgiveness because of the great love that God has for us. He would forgive our sins. He would be there for us to help us. That's who Jesus is. That's who he was. That's what his life's all about. We, along with most everyone else, have heard about Jesus since we were children. We've heard different stories. But what we haven't heard about is the whole message Jesus was teaching. Our salvation doesn't depend on asking Jesus into our hearts. How many times have we heard people say that? I've asked Jesus into my heart. Well, there's more to it than that. There's more to salvation than that. We know you can't earn salvation, but we do know that there are some things we need to do as Christians. We need to change our lives. We need to change the direction. We need to flee sin and put sin behind us. Turn with me to Acts 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 38. Says, then Peter said to them, here Peter is giving a sermon, he said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. But there is something we need to do. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn our lives around. We need to desire and follow the example that Jesus Christ set for us. He overcame sin. We need to follow his example. But that's who he was. He overcame Satan. He came here and died for us and became our Savior so that we can live and have a future. Mark chapter 1, if you turn there with me, please. Mark chapter 1. And in verse 15, here again Jesus is talking. It says, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Do something. Don't just accept me into your heart and continue living in a life of sin. But repent. Change your attitude. Know what sin is. Learn what sin is, how terrible it is. Because God will have nothing to do with sin. So we need to repent of that. But that was the message that Jesus had for us. That's what he was teaching us. And it was all about the future of mankind. He's giving us directions on what we should be doing. And we all know, as I said before, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by anything we can do. But we also know that God will have nothing at all. Nothing to do with sin. And he would expect us to have nothing to do with sin also. The penalty of sin, the sins that mankind committed, was paid for by Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And there's no other person that could have done that other than Jesus. He is the only one. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ obeyed God, his Father. He said many times, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He obeyed his Father. He was loyal to him. He respected him. But this is who God our Father says Jesus Christ is. A loving, loyal, sinless Son that could sacrifice himself as Savior for mankind. And in verse 11, it says, let's go to verse 9. It says, there God, Philippians 2 and verse 9, it says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the same name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody. How many religious people out there now don't even recognize Jesus as our Savior, as the Son of God? There are lots of religions that don't recognize Jesus other than an ordinary man, maybe a prophet, but they don't recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They don't recognize him as our Savior that the Scripture tells us he is by what he's done. The only way people in this world really know Jesus is by the pictures that they hang on walls. We've all seen them. A frail, pale man, usually in a robe, standing there with a sad look on his face. He doesn't appear to be a man that's strong, that's forceful, that's loving, compassionate, caring, and serving. And a man who's willing to be beaten and put to death for us, for our sins. Those pictures don't depict that. Not in any I've seen. Jesus Christ was a man. He was the Son of God. He stood up for what was right. He stood up against Satan. He stood up to a beating beyond our belief. He stood up to being crucified for us. That's who Jesus Christ was. A man's man. We look at the Bible at different examples of people that God used. We look at Abraham, father of many nations, a man who God used, a man who loved God and respected God enough that he was going to sacrifice his own son. And God said, now I know that you love me and you'll obey me. But Abraham was a man. He was a leader. David, a young man who took on Goliath with a sling. But he knew that God was there with him to support him, to give him victory. David was a man. He stood up to what needed to be done. He faced what we might look at and not want to face, that we might run from. And without God, maybe David would have run. But God was there to give him that strength. And Moses. Moses was given a challenge to go in and get God's people and free them. And it wasn't easy. But Moses knew that God was there and he would give him the strength to do that. Moses was a man's man. Now, if we look at these examples of men in the Bible that God used, what kind of a man do you think Jesus Christ was? He certainly wasn't a wimp. He was a man that showed the strength, the love, compassion that he and God have for all of us. He stood up to sin, the sin of the world. He faced it head on and dealt with it for us. Remember the story of Jesus driving the money changers out of the temple? I don't think a wimp could have done that. I think a man went in there. Jesus Christ went in there and said, this isn't right, and I'm going to do something about it. I don't read anything in the Scriptures that anybody challenged him. That's who Jesus Christ was. He was a man who gave his life for you and me. We look at the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, these were all tough guys. These were fishermen. These were hardworking men. Can you imagine somebody coming up who was less of a man and said, "Follow me, come with me"? They would have laughed at him. You got to be kidding. Jesus Christ was an example of what a man should be. And he set that example for everyone. If people would read the accounts, the life of Jesus Christ in the scriptures, they would see that. They would see that the things he dealt with, the miracles he performed, the compassion and love he had, that's a man. That isn't what the world knows as Jesus today. And we can't let others tell us who Jesus was. We have to look at the scriptures and ask God to show us who Jesus Christ, my Savior, my soon coming King, show me who he is. Because I want to know. I want that relationship with him. I want to know who he is. I want to know what he stood for. I want to know what his life was all about. Remember in the beginning when an angel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to give birth to a son? Let's look back at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting was this." I'm sure she was shocked. What is this all about? What's going on? And in verse 30 it says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" That's who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Creator of everything, God the Father. Jesus Christ was his Son. Again, in the book of Revelation, we read more. Revelation 17, if you turn there with me. Revelation 17, and in verse 14. Says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he, Jesus, is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." We'll be with Jesus Christ. And in verse 19 and verse 16, Revelation 19 and verse 16. "And he," Jesus, "had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." What does that say about Jesus that would have that name? What kind of a person he was? The confidence that his father had in him to give him that name, that title. It sure says a lot about it. This is Jesus that's described in the pages of the Holy Bible. Not a storyteller, not a religious zealot, not someone who hides away. Jesus Christ is coming as King of kings and Lords of lords, Lord of lords. In Isaiah 9:7 it says, "The increase of his government and peace, there will be no end to it." It will go on forever. You know, those of us who have been in God's church have proven, you know, the falsehoods about Jesus, many of them. We know that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. But that's what the world really locks into Jesus about, the 25th of December, Christmas Day. That's the big day that most of the world celebrates Jesus. But they don't see him as a man. They don't see him as a savior. They don't see him as King of kings and Lord of lords. They see him as a little baby laying in a manger. That's not what Christ wanted. That's not the way he wanted us to see him. But we do know that he had a very humble beginning. Luke chapter 2, if you turn there with me. Luke chapter 2. And in verse 1. It said, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." That's how the world sees Jesus, and it stops right there. They don't want to see him as a grown man who has laws, who has commandments for our good. But it shows you the humble beginning of the King of Kings, that he was born and nowhere else could they get out of the elements other than a barn, a stable. That's where the King of Kings and Lords of Lords went when he was born, because there was no other place. What a humble beginning. I don't know of anybody that when they were born was in a barn. Some of the houses we lived in when I was little, I kind of looked like a barn, but it doesn't get any more humble than this. But again, that's where the world stops. They don't go on to find out who was this person. We know by the timeline that Jesus Christ was born in, we know that the shepherds were still in the fields. So it had to be earlier than December 25th. Most Bible scholars think it was either September, somewhere around in there. But, you know, that really doesn't matter, other than it's a tool that Satan uses to cause confusion, deception. Because if we can take our mind off of who Jesus is, what his purpose is, then been successful. But we can find out many things about who Jesus was if we read God's word for ourselves. We shouldn't listen to what other people think, because many people haven't taken the time to read the scriptures to find out who he was. They want to make up the stories. They want to create their own God. And all through the book of Acts, keeping Christmas is never mentioned. And you know, that's when God's church was started. Now, if we were supposed to keep Christmas, if we were supposed to keep the birthday of Jesus Christ, would not Peter have explained that at the beginning, that we should do that? But it never was mentioned. The holy days, the Sabbath were mentioned. But nothing, Christmas wasn't mentioned at all. Jesus Christ set us that example. Let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And in verse 24. 20 and in verse 24. Says, "But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Thomas had been with Jesus. He had worked with him. He had been taught by him. And yet he didn't believe that Jesus Christ had been crucified and then resurrected. And in verse 26 it says, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came in, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We haven't seen Jesus. I don't know anybody who has. But we have faith. We have faith in God. We have faith in Jesus Christ, that they're who they say they are. We have faith that this Bible is the inspired word of God, our Creator. And that's where our faith comes in. And have we proven to ourselves who Jesus Christ is? What he was all about? What he stood for? He's our high priest and savior. That's one of his titles. Jesus Christ was always faithful to his Father, his heavenly Father, from when they put the plan of creation together. And when he came as a human being and lived a life of setting us an example, of overcoming sin, not sinning at all, and then being resurrected to sit at the right hand of his Father, Jesus Christ was always faithful, never swaying, always giving his Father credit for everything. Hebrews 4, if you turn there with me, Hebrews 4. And in verse 14, it says, Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, we go to God sometime on our knees, and maybe we've done something, and maybe we're a little embarrassed to go to God and ask him to forgive us because I've done this before, and now I'm back again. You know, Jesus Christ is there. He understands. He certainly doesn't approve of sin, but he can tell his Father, I know what it's like to be flesh and blood. I live that life. I know the pulls of the flesh. I know the weakness of human beings. And he can share with his Father his experiences that he had as a human being living on this planet, facing all the things that we face, going there again on our behalf, just like he did when he was crucified. Being there for us, interceding for us, and explaining to his Father what it's all about being a human being. Letting him know the experiences he had. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, sharing with his Father all of the experiences he had as a human being. Thanking him for that opportunity. And all that he learned through that experience. He understands weaknesses we have, just like we do. We know we're weak. We know we fail. Jesus Christ knows we do too. But he's there for us. He's pulling for us because that's who he is. Matthew 28, if you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, it says, Then Jesus came and spoke to them, his disciples, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. God the Father has given Jesus Christ all authority in heaven and on the earth to lead, to be that example, to be our Lord of Lords and our King of Kings, to be our Savior, to be our God. Then in verse 19 it says, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's a purpose for our calling. We're to bring the truth of God to the world. That's our calling. That's what we do. Jesus Christ is in authority over us, teaching us, helping us to fulfill the commission of preaching the gospel to the whole world. God the Father has given us opportunities that we never thought we were going to have. He's given us a Savior that's beyond belief what he has done for us, the love he's had for us, the example he has set for all of mankind, the man that he is, the hero that he is. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's who he was. That's what it depicts in the pages of the Bible. Jesus is coming back with that title, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's earned that by the life that he led, by the example that he set, by the love that he has for us, by the respect and the love he has for his Father. And remember, he has written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does that say about someone who is given that title? It certainly says a lot about them, the life that they led, the example they set. But we're going to go to the Passover service, and we're going to recommit our loyalties. We're going to recommit our lives to Jesus Christ. He committed his life for us. But that's who he is. When we go to the Passover, let's think about who he was, what he did. He isn't the person the world thinks he is and who they picture he is. He's our Savior. He's our high priest. And he's earned that from his Heavenly Father. So let's think about that as we prepare for the Passover. Let's do all we can do to learn more about Jesus Christ. Let's not let Satan's deceptions even enter our minds, that Jesus is somebody that's weak, that he's just a prophet, he's just a man, he's just a storyteller, that everything we read in the Bible is untrue. Let's not fall into that. Let's stand up like Jesus Christ did. He stood up for you and me. Let's stand up for him and our Heavenly Father, because we're here to witness for them. We're here to bring their truth to mankind. So let's commit ourselves again at Passover time to the real Jesus, because we know who he was.